This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
I love that line. Sorry. I love that line that says, empty-handed, yeah. I rejoice. Yeah. I mean, you would think that would kind of upset us that we couldn't bring anything.
Yeah.
But that's the point.
Yeah. Amen.
And I know that Pastor Thurman will tell y'all more about that.
I will. Let's pray together. Father, we do come before you with empty hands and open hearts, just eager to dive into your word right now and hear from you. So Lord, it is so good to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship together, to support one another as we're seeking to walk with you as disciples. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for our church family and the love that is here, and that we're here to encourage one another and to build one another up in love. And so we pray that you would take your word today and just use it in our lives. We've come together with all kinds of different things happening in our lives, maybe all kinds of different challenges that we've brought into the service from this past week, or maybe challenges that we're going to be facing this coming week. You know everyone, and we know that you're gonna use your word now to target it right where we need it the most. And so, Lord, you have all kinds of good things. You're a good and gracious King, and you have all kinds of good things planned. Help us right now just to lock in and just open up our lives to you. Lord, would you have your way in our lives today? It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So if you're new here, we are walking through Paul's second letter to Timothy, just kind of going verse by verse, walking through the book of 2 Timothy. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles there to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. And we're talking about some marching orders for ministry. We've come to the last chapter of 2 Timothy today. And so we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and just those first five verses there in chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to ask you to stand this morning as we look at God's word together. Just follow along in your copy of God's word. So Paul here is writing to Timothy, and he says, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You can be seated. Ben Kirby is a 34-year-old Christian, and in his own words, a sneakerhead, which means that Ben knows his athletic footwear, right? He knows his vintage Air Jordans when he sees them, which is how it all started. So one day, Ben was on YouTube, and he was watching videos of worship songs from churches around the country. And this was a very trendy, nationally known megachurch. And he, as a sneakerhead, Ben could not help but notice the kind of footwear that the worship leader had on, because he had on some Yeezy sneakers. Now, I had to Google. I found myself Googling this past week. What is a Yeezy? So these were super trendy shoes, and Ben knew, as a guy who knows his shoes, he knew that this pair of shoes would have cost between $800 and $900. So, Luke, you got any of those in your closet? Well, you might end up on Instagram if you do, because. So Ben made kind of a snarky comment about what the shoes the guy was wearing on his personal Instagram, and the post went viral. And so some of his friends nudged him to create kind of a satirical account called Preachers in Sneakers. And so pictures started coming in from around the country, mainly from kind of trendy mega church, very kind of prosperity gospel type leaning churches. And the picture started flowing in of pastors and music leaders, and they were wearing, sneakers that approached, four figures for one pair, Gucci jackets, all kinds of designer clothes, and pictures of some of these guys kind of flaunting their access to celebrities. So they had posted pictures of themselves, a couple of them, one of whom's not in the ministry anymore because of a sex scandal, but they had posted pictures of themselves on hobnobbing on vacation with, the Kanyes and the Justin Biebers of the world. So Ben starts this account and eventually wrote a book, and he's asking the question, why are these guys doing this? Why are they dressing like this? Why are they kind of posting things to kind of flaunt access to celebrity and things like that? And he writes this: why are we so determined to let the world into our beautiful lives? Is it to normalize us as regular people? Is it to encourage others to take time to recharge, rest, and reflect? Or deep down, might we just enjoy the idea of our followers thinking we've got a pretty dope life? Quite the contrast between the guys on Preachers and Sneakers and the vision of ministry that we're seeing in 2 Timothy. John MacArthur writes this: Paul did not focus on the visible success, but on the excellence of his service. He focused not on his personal prominence, but on his character. He expressed no concern for his acceptance and reputation, but great concern for his faithfulness and godliness. He did not emphasize the size, wealth, or influence of the church, but rather its spiritual life and health. Now, all of these things are reflected in these first five verses of 2 Timothy 4, where Paul is kind of giving Timothy some marching orders for ministry. But we need to understand that this is not just something for pastors, because Jesus calls all of us, every follower of Christ. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says to all of us, he said to all, everyone, every follower of Jesus, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For any of us, to follow Jesus means a willingness to sacrifice and suffer for his sake. To follow him means living a life of humble service. To follow him means living a life where we are seeking his glory and not our own. And although not all of us are called to vocational ministry, every Christian is called to ministry. And we see here in this text some marching orders for ministry. And the first thing that we see here is the seriousness of the marching orders. The seriousness of the marching orders. We see that in verse 1. Paul says here, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom. So we looked last week at the end of chapter 3. We said there's a charge to keep. And the beginning of chapter 4 just very much continues in that. Paul begins here by saying, I solemnly charge you. There's weight to what I'm saying here in this charge, in these marching orders. I think about the film Darkest Hour, where there's this scene where, you know, there were 300,000 British troops that were trapped on the beaches of Dunkirk, about to be slaughtered. And then there was a garrison of British soldiers some distance away. It's 4,000 men in this garrison. But Churchill had a plan to, you know, if the Germans could be focused on that group of 4,000, it would buy time for the 300,000 to get off of the beaches and make it back to England. And so basically, he had to give an order to this British officer in charge of this 4,000-man garrison, basically to sacrifice himself, all of his troops, in order to distract the enemy. And in the film, it's such a powerful scene where Churchill gives this order, and he says, tell Nicholson it is of the greatest importance to this island that his garrison draw the enemy's tanks and artillery and bombers away from Dunkirk. Invite their wrath and fight on, if needs be, until the destruction of his command. It was an order to die. It was a call to die. And that's exactly what we just saw in Luke 9:23, right? Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, in the first century when Jesus said that, crosses were not pieces of jewelry. Crosses were instruments of death. And he says, "Take as a follower of Jesus, take up your cross daily. Deny yourself daily. It means dying to self so that we can live for him." And as Paul writes these words, he is literally about to die. And we're going to talk more about this next week. But Paul is days or weeks probably away from death at this point. He's about to be martyred. He's in prison and he's about to be martyred for his faith. He knows he's about to die. And so what he's saying here to Timothy is live your life with the end in mind. With the ultimate end. That's all of us. So again, let's take a look at verse 1. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom. In other words, he's saying here that Christ is coming. That's what he means by his appearing. And when he comes... He's coming to judge the living and the dead. In other words, Christ is coming and judgment is coming. Now, when we think about judgment, there are a couple of dimensions of this that we need to see. First of all, there will be a judgment for salvation. And the only question in this judgment is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you turned to Jesus and trusted him as your Savior, Lord, and King? Have you received him into your life, yielded the controls of your life to him as your Savior? Are you trusting in the finished work of Christ alone, his death for you on the cross, his resurrection from the dead? Are you placing all of your confidence in what Christ has done for you and just relying exclusively on his finished work, his shed blood for you, his resurrection from the dead? John chapter 3 and verse 18, Jesus says there, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so, friend, listen, if you are not in Christ, if you do not know him as your Savior and Lord, then the scripture is saying here that as it stands right now, you are under condemnation. If you were to die or if Christ were to come, either of which could happen today, you are not ready for that. You'll die without a Savior. You'll spend eternity without a Savior. And so turn to him now. Trust him now. Call out to him. Say, Lord, I believe that you died for sinners like me on the cross, that you were raised from the dead. Right now, I'm turning to you. I'm repenting of my sins and turning from sin and self, turning to you and placing all of my trust, all of my confidence in what you did for me on the cross and your resurrection. And I'm receiving you into my life as my Savior and Lord and King right now. Turn to Jesus, trust him, because there will be a judgment for salvation. Second, there will be a judgment for rewards. Now, this is a judgment for believers, and it is not a judgment to determine whether we're going to heaven or hell. If you're in Christ, you're going to heaven. Scripture is clear. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you have a Savior who on the cross took the condemnation that you deserve in your place. Christ took that condemnation so that we can be accepted by God. We are accepted because he was condemned. And so there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And not only that, but when you trusted in Christ, you were adopted as one of God's children, as a son or daughter of the King. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, him being Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so, listen, if you're in Christ, you are loved and accepted, as we sung earlier, a beautiful song, Good and Gracious King. We are accepted, loved and accepted, not on the basis of our own performance, which is inevitably flawed. The Father loves and accepts you as his child based on the finished work of Christ on your behalf. And if you are in Christ, you're united to Christ. His finished work, his death for your sins, his resurrection is applied to you. And you're secure in him. You need to know that. We need to be super, super clear about that. But the Bible is also clear that there will be a judgment of believers for heavenly rewards. And we see that in passages like 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 12 through 15. Paul says there, anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward, but if his work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Scripture says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. These verses are about the judgment of believers for rewards. Now, we have to be careful here. Sometimes when we think about heavenly rewards, we tend to impose our earthly thinking on this. For instance, there's going to be no comparing in heaven, okay? The last thing that you're going to be doing in heaven is comparing your reward to anybody else's. Nobody's going to be comparing themselves to one another in heaven. Like, that's part of our fallenness here. That's not going to be fallen there. So that's comparisons are not going to be happening. And also, the believers who receive the greatest heavenly rewards are not going to be strutting around, you know, showing off their rewards. They are going to be humbly rejoicing that they have, you know, their crowns are to cast at the feet of Jesus. And there will be full and complete joy for everyone in heaven. But yet we do see these passages are clear that there's this judgment for reward. I mean, Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When my son was growing up, probably the first non-kid movie that he watched was Gladiator. So that was a me and Caleb thing. Melissa, down, she's ever watched Gladiator. Our girls weren't watching it, but it was very much a father-son thing. But he was enthralled by it, you know. And little boy, he was mainly into the battle scenes, not the palace intrigue and everything of the plot. Man, as a little boy, they're into those battle scenes. And I'll never forget when he and I would watch it. There's that opening scene of Gladiator when the armies are lined up against one another, and General Maximus, who's played by Russell Crowe in the movie, is addressing his troops as they are prepared to go into battle. And he says to them, what we do in life echoes in eternity. So true. Right now counts forever. So that's the seriousness of the marching orders that we see in verse 1. In verses 2 through 5, we see kind of the scope of the marching orders. So let's check out verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. So in verse 2, there are five aorist imperatives in Greek. You can imagine each of these five things like with an exclamation point after it. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage. That's the five. All right, so the first one is preach the word. Preach the word. This means that in the church, the one who has the responsibility for preaching is not preaching his own ideas. He's not just sort of reading a text out of the Bible and then doing his own thing. It means that the preacher has a responsibility to unpack the word of God so that what the congregation is being fed is coming directly from the text. This is why we're walking through books of the Bible. We're going verse by verse so that we're learning the Bible in context, and so that we're learning how to study our own Bibles as we do that, as we dig into the Word together and kind of sit, walk through it, unpack it. It's God's Word, right? That's being taught, not just sort of, you know, human ideas. You think about the way mail comes. Okay, so like our mail carrier, as she approaches our mailbox after kind of dealing with the Jeter and Judge on the way, our two labs and the little one Judge probably jumping up on her. What does she do as she gets to our mailbox? Does our mail carrier, does she open up our mail and read it and jot down notes about it and then put it back in the envelope and reseal it? No. She has one responsibility. That is to deliver the mail. Just deliver it. So the responsibility of the preacher is simply to deliver what God has already said in his word. Now, to do that well takes a lot of study, takes digging into it, takes a lot of background work. But that's the charge, is that what we would be hearing is the word of God. Preach the word. All right, second imperative here. Be ready in season and out of season. And what this means is that the preacher is to be ready and prepared whether the things that he is talking about are in favor or out of favor. A preacher is not going to get any flack from just saying God loves you. And he does love you, by the way. But the preacher also has a responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God's word. And that means talking about sometimes what God's word says about things that maybe really challenge us that we don't necessarily want to hear. And sometimes people can take shots at the mail carrier. But you know what? He's to keep right on delivering the mail. In season and out of season. All right, the third imperative here is to correct. And this word can be translated as reprove. It can be translated as confront. And it's not so much that you're being confronted by the preacher. It's that it's the word. It's the word that confronts us and corrects us. You know, on the rare occasion that I'm not preaching, I really do enjoy visiting other churches where, you know, the word is really taught and just kind of sitting there in the congregation with open Bible and open heart. And 2 years ago, it was in April of 2022, I wasn't preaching here that Sunday, and so I went to visit a church, and there was an Old Testament scholar that I was familiar with that was preaching that day. And he was preaching from the book of Ecclesiastes, and he was basically just talking about the main point of the book. It wasn't anything, you know, that he said that was so eloquent or whatever. No, he was simply pointing out one of the main points of that particular scripture. But I'm telling you, it was like a heat-seeking missile to my heart that day. Just that one line. It was a word about something that I needed to correct. It was confronting me. And see, that's healthy. That's healthy. That's what God's word does. It confronts us. It reproves us. It challenges us, corrects us. Okay, so that's correct. The fourth imperative is rebuke. The false teachers who were in Ephesus were not willing to be corrected. And so Paul has told Timothy multiple times, they have to be rebuked. They have to be stopped. They're damaging people. You got to rebuke them. But then there are others that were teachable. And those people, here's the fifth one, they need to be encouraged. Encourage. There were people in that congregation who were confused, damaged, and what those people, but they were willing to listen. They were willing, they had teachable hearts. And what they needed was a lot of teaching. And they needed patience. He says to encourage them how? Encourage with great patience and teaching. An older pastor once told me about this approach to ministry, and it's always stuck with me. Teach and pray, love and stay. Teach and pray, love and stay. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. All right, let's look at verses 3 and 4. He says, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, this term in verse 3, sound, we've talked about this before in 1 and 2 Timothy. It comes up often in these two letters. Sound doctrine. And we've talked about the fact that that word, sound, in Greek, it's a medical metaphor. It means healthy. Healthy doctrine. Healthy teaching. And Paul is saying that the time is coming, and it has come, when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. They will not tolerate healthy teaching. They will tolerate everything else but the truth. I went to college with the guy who's Tom Cruise's character in A Few Good Men was based on this particular guy's life. And if you've ever seen that movie, A Few Good Men, there comes that famous scene where, you know, Jack Nicholson is on the stand and he says to this young attorney, you can't handle the truth. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He says the time is coming. They can't handle the truth. They'll tolerate anything but the truth. And he says here that they will multiply teachers. They will literally, they will heap up teachers for themselves who will tell them what they want to hear. What they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And to follow up with the medical metaphor, what about a doctor who just tells you what you want to hear? What if you desperately need medicine? What if you desperately need surgery? What if you desperately need to make some lifestyle changes that will save your life? Do you want a doctor who's just going to say, everything's okay? I mean, some people do. I'm always fascinated by that encounter that Jesus has with someone in the Gospels, and Jesus says to him, do you want to be healed? You would think the answer would be obvious. But sometimes we're so comfortable, you know, in our sin that we don't want to change. We really don't want to heal. And he says here that they will heap up teachers for themselves that will tickle their ears, that will just scratch where they itch. You know, we have so many churches now that have been started with purely with a marketing strategy to ask people, what do you want? Do you see the danger in that? Do you see the danger of a church being structured, of preaching being done in answer to the question, what do people want? What do people need? God loves us enough to tell us what we need. The truth tells us what we need, even if it's hard for us to hear sometimes. Look at verse 5. He says, but as for you, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That same little phrase at the beginning of verse 5, we saw it twice last week in 3:10 and again in 3:14. But as for you, it's contrast. Timothy, in contrast to these false teachers who are just promoting myths and they want to preach, you know, mind candy and just, you know, what do? As for you, first of all, exercise self-control in everything. Literally, this means like keep a cool head, a cool, clear head. I love this golfer, Scottie Scheffler, who just won the Masters last week. And he's a great brother in Christ, which is wonderful. But the way that he plays the game, it's not just his ball stroking, it's how he plays the fairway between his ears. Because I want to tell you, Scottie Scheffler has got a cool, clear head. He messes up a shot or a putt or whatever, and you think, oh, he's going downhill now. It's just going to spiral out of control. Oh, no. Just he's cool. Just right back on track. Right, so be clear-headed. What else? Endure hardship. You remember what Paul said in chapter 2 and verse 3? Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul knows that if Timothy is faithful to do what he's calling him to do, that he's going to suffer. And he says, Timothy, you are to endure it. Endure hardship. Third, do the work of an evangelist. Now, this does not mean sort of the office of evangelists like a Billy Graham or somebody like that. What he's saying to Timothy, and this is all of us, is to share the good news of Jesus as often as you can with whoever you can, right? Be a witness for Christ. Do the work of an evangelist. And then fulfill your ministry. In other words, the word there has the idea of completion. Finishing. What's the name of the series that we're in 2 Timothy? Finish the race. Finish the race. We'll look at that very scripture next week. But look, we're in a race. I was talking to my son yesterday. He ran in a monument run or something like that in Richmond yesterday. We were talking about his finishing time. The deal in a race is to finish. And we want to finish strong for his glory. Let's pray together. So, Father, we have a charge to keep as your followers. This is serious business. There are lives on the line, souls on the line, and the way that we live our lives every day has eternal ramifications. And so, Lord, help us to live that way. Help us to live with that sense of urgency. Just knowing that that right now counts forever. That there are people around us that need to know you. That one day we're going to stand before you and give an account, or we want to be all out for Christ and his glory. And so, Lord, how we pray for that in our lives. And as we just continue to bow before the Lord, listen, where are you as far as the relationship with Jesus? Turn to him. Trust him. He loves you. And that love has been displayed on a cross for you. His power is seen at the empty tomb. Invite him to come into your life as your Savior, Lord, and King. Christians, we have a charge to keep. Let's follow the orders of our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for saving us, for bringing us into a relationship with you. And Lord, you've called us to a task, to a mission. Not just pastors, but all of us. We've got a charge to keep. We want to keep it. We want to keep it well until the very end. We want to finish strong until Christ comes for us, or until we go to him. Lord, we want to finish this race strong for your glory. Help us not to give up. Help us to look to Jesus moment by moment and abide in him as we sung earlier. Depend on you. Stay in close relationship with you.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.